2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, the same passage that Kunden read, shared a little further on. He didn't know this is where we were preaching, but the Lord obviously had some reminder there for us. By way of review, I'd like to remind you that up till now in this letter to the Corinthians, this is probably the third letter that was written, the second was lost, and here we have the third letter to the Corinthians. God, the Holy Spirit, so wisely included in the canon for our admonition, our encouragement, because this is a tremendously encouraging book to those who would be serious about their walk with God. And whatever else God wants to do with the Christian is that He wants to encourage us. And He says in the third chapter that when we are in Christ, the veil is taken away. He was likening that veil to the veil that Moses had over his face to keep the people of Israel from seeing that the glory had departed. And so he said, the veil is taken away from our faces when we are in Christ. In other words, we don't have to put on masks anymore. We don't have to go around ego-tripping and self-relying and being self-righteous anymore. The veil is taken away when we're in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And then he leads us from that into the fourth chapter there, and he says that when we're in Christ, when we are in Christ, then we become very unique containers. We are clay pots containing the most precious treasure in the universe or in existence, and that is the Spirit of the living God. We're clay pots, and we are pots that let the light shine out. Now, the only way the light can shine out is for the pot to be cracked. And we become crack pots. And the way we become crack pots is just as Kunden was talking about this morning. We're afflicted, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not despairing. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Why? Because the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the living God, the same power that brought again the Lord Jesus from the dead. There's more pressure from within than there is from without. And it more than equalizes. It says we are in a pageant of triumph in Christ. And so the Spirit of the living God sustains us in all this. But He allows us to be crackpots. He allows us to be afflicted. He allows us to be persecuted and perplexed and struck down. And as men observe our reaction to these vicissitudes of life, the pressures of life, as they observe what happens when a man has Christ living in him, then the light shines out. And that's what Jesus was talking about when He said, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Not this little light of mine, but this great, big light in our broken clay pots. Let it shine, let it shine. The secret of experiencing the life of Jesus Christ is in how we react to these pressures that come and the problems that come. That's the experience of letting Christ shine out. And so the Apostle Paul, then, we come to the passage that we're talking about this morning. He said, that's why we never give in. That's why we never give in. That's why we don't quit. We can despair, but only for a moment. We can be discouraged, but only for a moment. Paul said over there in the beginning of 2 Corinthians, he said, I gave up. I didn't want to go on. That only happens for a moment. We don't give in. We don't roll over and play dead. We don't give up. Though there may be momentary setbacks. Why? Well, that's where we are now. Let's look at it. Verse 16. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Why don't we faint? He says, because the more we're persecuted, the more we're afflicted, the more the gospel prospers. And the more the gospel prospers, the more of you that are one to Christ. And the more that are one to Christ, the more there are to give Him glory. That's why we never give up. In the Living Bible, it says it's hard on our health, but good for our souls. Deep down inside, we grow stronger in the Lord every day. See, He says we're renewed day by day. For our light affliction, and this is our text for the morning, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I want us to pray just a moment. Father in heaven, Holy Spirit within us, Lord Jesus Christ at the throne of God, we pray that You would be revealed to us in a new and living way as we read Your Word and study it and preach it this morning. We pray that the message might come from the throne of God, that it might not be of man, that we might not be seen, that the clay pots might be insignificant, but that the light might encompass all. Oh, Lord, we pray that each one of us this morning might look into the face of Jesus Christ through the Scripture, and that we might see what the results would be from seeing Him and loving Him and serving Him. I pray that every heart's need might be met in Jesus' name. Amen. C.S. Lewis writes concerning weight of glory. I'd like to read you just a short excerpt from his book. We should hardly ask that any notice be taken of ourselves, but we pine. The sense that in this universe that we are treated as strangers, the longing to be acknowledged, to meet with some response, to bridge some chasm that yawns between us and reality, is part of our inconsolable secret. And surely, from this point of view, the promise of glory becomes highly relevant to our deep desire. For glory means good report with God. Response. Acknowledgement. And welcome into the heart of things. The door on which we've been knocking all our lives will open at last. Isn't that good? The door on which we've been knocking all our lives will open at last. That eternal weight of glory. Look at the passage here. He says, while we look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we've got a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, but not for that which, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that immortality, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, and he also has given us the down payment or the earnest of his Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Let me read it to you in the New International Version because it's so much more meaningful. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. We live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive the things done in our body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Well, what's all this passage about? What this passage about is what we were talking about last week when we said that the secret to living this consistent Christian life, being able to look at the face of affliction and persecution and tribulation and going on in the face of it, that we are able in that. What gives us the ability to do that is that we've learned, or we should learn, or we're learning to bring everything into focus and view it from eternity's standpoint. The judgment seat of Christ. Whatever you do, whatever you say, whatever you are, should be evaluated in the light of the judgment seat of Christ. Now that does not mean that God is going to judge the Christian there for sins. We know that. We've been through all that. We're not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and salvation through faith in Christ, as it talks about in Hebrews 6, last of 5 and the first of 6. No, we're going to go on to greater things. The Bible says, Jesus said in John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word, believes on him that sent me, has everlasting life, will not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life." We know that's taken care of. We'll never stand at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. We'll never stand with the dead that are resurrected at that time to stand before the great white throne of judgment and hear those awful words pronounced upon them, "Depart from me into everlasting fire, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." We'll not hear that. Our judgment will have taken place 1,000 years before at the judgment seat of Christ, when, after we've been caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, after we have been there with Him in His presence, we stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ and are rewarded for the things done in the body. Now, there are two types of judgments. There's the judgment on that which we should have done, that which was done wrong. That means an absence of reward in that particular area. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about burning, talks about the destruction of the wood, hay, and stubble. But on the other hand, it says that there are 5 crowns that will be awarded to the believers at the judgment seat of Christ. In His presence, we stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ and are rewarded for the things done in the body. Now, there are two types of judgments. There's the judgment on that which we should have done, that which was done wrong. That means an absence of reward in that particular area. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about burning, talks about the destruction of the wood, hay, and stubble. But on the other hand, it says that there are 5 crowns that will be awarded to the believers at the judgment seat of Christ. And these five crowns constitute the glory that God is going to bestow upon us. Now we know that our finite minds cannot in any way grasp the scope of the judgment seat of Christ. It's hard to think about because we think of a court, we think of a little gathering. Well, it won't be a little gathering. It'll be a tremendous gathering of all the saints, of all the ages who put their trust in Jesus Christ. It's going to be a fantastic thing, and I don't understand it, but I believe it, that we're going to stand before Him, and each person will be individually recognized, and that we will receive the rewards. I've talked to you about the rewards before. The five crowns. There's the crown of life in James 1:12. You know that reward. That's the reward of those that love Him and resist temptation. There's the crown, the incorruptible crown in 1 Corinthians 9:24. That's the crown of the faithful, the incorruptible crown of those who keep on keeping on. There's the crown of rejoicing in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. The crown of rejoicing is the soul winner's crown. Paul said, "Are not ye at our coming and the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, are ye not our crown of rejoicing?" There's the crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4:8. Those that love His appearing. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord the righteous judge will give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto them, all them also which shall love His appearing. Are you looking for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's 2 Corinthians 4:8. 1 Peter 5, the crown of the shepherd, the one who is entrusted with the care of the sheep. That's my crown, the elder's crown, those who invest their lives in others that they too might be discipled and become disciples of men, those who preach the gospel widely, those missionaries around the world, those who pastor the flock, those are the men who, if faithful, will receive the crown of the shepherd. The five crowns are available. The glory's there. The glory that He'll share with us. We know that He'll share it. The Scripture is very clear that there are going to be some very solid, very definite rewards, not only to trusting Him and escaping hell fire, but the rewards of being the faithful members of His forever family. What do we know that? What are the other rewards that they're not any more? They're not less significant. They're just as real, but they're not defined so much as rewards. But think about them. First of all, it says we shall be with Him. That's reward enough, isn't it? Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'll go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. I'm going to be with Him as a believer. One of the rewards of glory is that I'm going to be with Him. Martin Luther said, I'd rather be in hell with Jesus than in heaven without Him. I agree to that because I know that with Him, all the glory of the universe is going to be present. All the secrets of the universe are going to be unlocked when we look out on any clear night in Baton Rouge or any other place in the universe. We see those stars, myriads of stars, this galaxy stacked upon that galaxy, the Milky Way, all the Milky Ways all around. And we know that we could not in our lifetime begin to even conceive how many there are in this universe. And yet, that's no glory at all compared to the glory of being with Him. No, not even if He put me on one of those, a planet larger than this, and says, create your own. Start over as I did with the earth. What kind of glory would that be? No glory compared to being with Him. With Him. Secondly, we'll be like Him. If it's not enough to be with Him, we'll be like Him. 1 John 3, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Like Him. I don't know what that means to you, ladies and gentlemen, but you stop and think. The greatest life that ever lived, the source of all life, the one in whom life is, in him was life, and this life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness couldn't put it out. This light of life, de la luz del mundo, the light of the world, the light that could penetrate dull eyesight, the light that can penetrate the deepest darkness, the light that brings life to men. I'm going to be like him. I'm going to be like him. Are you going to be like him? If you're a believer, you're going to be like him. That's the glory of heaven. It's going to outshine any temporal glory that you can think about for now. We shall have glory. We'll have His glory. Whatever glory there is in the universe, whatever glory the angels are going to ascribe to Him, we're going to receive the same glory. Did you know that? Romans 8:16-17. If so be that you suffer with Him, that ye may be also glorified with Him. You're going to be glorified with the Lord Jesus. Yes, there is going to be a special glory when all the angels, when all the saints, for all time, stand around the throne of God and say, "Blessed is the Lamb that was slain and hath redeemed us by His blood out of every tribe and nation and tongue and kindred, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests." Yes, that will be glory. But all the glory of the universe will be heaped upon the sons of the living God as they stand before Him. We're not only going to be with Him, we're not only going to be like Him, but we're going to share His glory. Then we're going to be fed. We're going to be fed at His feasting table. We're going to be fed at the wedding supper of the Lamb. I don't know. You know, when I was a little boy, I couldn't think of anything more wonderful than coming into my grandmother's kitchen and smelling the smells of her preparing a meal and then sitting down to a meal that she had prepared. I can almost taste it. I can smell the smell. I can go back and I can almost taste that food. If that were not enough, the older I get, the better all food tastes. And I'm in danger, as most of us are, of becoming not only gourmets, but gourmands. We love food. And many of us will live to eat instead of eating to live like we should. But this eating and this life, this food, this wonderful fellowship of sitting down and sharing a meal with somebody, a real communion, that's where the greatest communion is, sitting around the table rejoicing with one another. That's nothing compared to the wedding feast of the Lamb. You talk about glory. That's going to be wonderful. He'll take me to His banqueting table. His banner over me is love. And He will feed me with that heavenly manna. I don't know what it's going to be like, but it's going to be wonderful. Your taste buds don't have any way of comparing what that's going to taste like. And then, if that were not enough, we're going to have official positions. Now, I don't mean that in some proud, presumptuous sort of a way, that I can overlord it. But do you know that the Bible actually says that the saints of God will reign with Him for 1,000 years? You take all of those stars in the universe. You take all of those planets. You take all of life wherever it is, whatever kind it is, angels, all forms of life that God has created, and you, the saints, are going to be put in official positions all over them for 1,000 years. After that, a new heaven and a new earth will be created, and God's going to start over, using us as His administrators. I didn't say that. The Bible says that. If that sounds like some weird fairy tale to you, well, you have an argument with God, because it's not a fairy tale. It's the glory that awaits the believer in Christ. With Him, like Him, eating His food, sharing His glory, being about His mission. My goodness. No wonder the Apostle Paul says, I don't give in to these momentary light afflictions. I'm not going to give in. Break my legs. Beat my back blood raw. Try to drown me. Do what you can to me. I'll keep on sharing the gospel. I'll keep on winning people to Christ. I'll keep on discipling men who believe to fulfill the Great Commission. Because not only will I share with Him His glory and all that that entails, but every time a soul is won to Christ, every time another comes to know Him, there are just that many more to stand beside me and turn to me and say, it was you that invited me here. Oh, I want to tell you something. I believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ has the greatest dividends of any proposition that can be made in this world today. The gospel of Jesus Christ. How are you involved in it? Have you responded to it? If you're not a believer this morning, you're going to share in the second judgment, not the first. All this glory will not be yours. All you'll hear is, depart from me, I never knew you. But God loves you. He doesn't want you to take yourself out of His love. He wants you to respond to His love. He wants you to trust Him. That's the reason why Jesus Christ died on the cross, to pay for man's sins and make a way for every one of us to respond to His love and be a member of His forever family and share in His glory. If you'll trust Him this morning, God will put you in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, He'll take you out of the plane of death that this world is experiencing and put you in the body of Christ and His forever family. Right where you sit. Right where you are. You can pray that prayer. Lord Jesus, I turn from my own way. I turn to You. I want to receive You. I want to trust You as Savior and Lord. And I tell you on the authority of God's Word, you will become one of those clay pots in whom the Holy Spirit takes up residence. And you'll be a member of His forever family. And then, for those who are already Christians, in the name of the living God, and in the same vein as the Spirit of the Apostle Paul, I plead with you, my brothers. I beg you, my sisters. Get involved in the greatest project that the universe will ever see. The proclamation of the gospel. The discipling of believers. The winning of the lost. The training of the saved. Get involved in it some way. Don't be a sideline spectator. Be part of the program. And you'll be able to say, these light afflictions are just momentary. Whatever happens to me, come what may, I'm living for eternity. My goal is the judgment seat of Christ and the face of Jesus when He looks at me and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we pray that You'd seal Your living Word to our hearts this morning. Thank You for bringing our brother to us who is living for You in the Middle East. May we live for You even here or wherever You may send us, we pray. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I ask, is there one here who's never committed his life to Christ? You feel like you've been sitting on the sidelines till now? You wondered what life was all about, but this morning you've heard that God loves you, that Christ died for you, and you can be a member of His family. If you want to be a part of that, I ask you and plead with you in Jesus' name to accept Him now. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. The way you can do that is just lift your hand and say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. If you're here without Christ, slip that hand up. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody's going to look around. I'll see your hand, and I'm going to pray for you. Anybody here? Anyone? Don't be embarrassed. This could be God's invitation to you. Just slip the hand up and say, yes, Pastor, I want to trust Christ. Anyone? Young, old, student? Yes, I see you. God bless you. Someone else? Quickly. Yes. God bless you. I see you. Someone else? Anyone? Don't hesitate. Stifle that struggle. Just say yes to the Lord. He wants to come into your life. He wants you to be one of those living vessels with the Spirit of God living in you. Lift your hand and say, yes, I want to be a Christian. Yes, God bless you. Someone else? Anyone? Those that raise your hands, I want you to pray this prayer. Very simple prayer. You pray it right now. Lord Jesus, I know that you died for me. I want to turn from my sins, and I want to turn to you. And I want to ask you, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come into my life right now. I want to trust you as Savior and follow you as Lord in the fellowship of your church. Help me to grow in your word and to know you better and better day by day. And the rest, would you pray as heads are bowed? Oh God, help me to see life in the right perspective, in the light of eternal things. Help me to understand that out there, beyond the eye's horizon, in the presence of Christ, is a far more exceeding weight of glory. Amen. We're going to sing our invitation hymn. This invitation hymn will be very short, and it gives an opportunity for those who raise their hands to respond to the invitation to publicly profess Christ. Jesus never called anybody privately. He always called them publicly. We give you an opportunity to do that, and we have counselors who will pray with you and give you some materials as a new Christian. Then those who have trusted Christ and want to be members of this fellowship, we ask you to come at this time just simply saying, I've trusted Christ, I want to be a member of this fellowship, and we will accept you on the basis of that public proclamation of your faith.